Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Every tear that you have ever shed in your lifetime has been because of your deep and profound desire for what 1 Peter 3:10 calls life and good days going unfulfilled. That desire going unfulfilled. All your tears, all your sorrow. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever would love life and see good days must. And then he goes on to describe how to get that. That's what we all want. Way down deep inside you, right near the core of your being, is a profound desire for good days and for life. That's what we're driven. That's what drives us through life. And all of the sorrow and all of the sadness and hurt and pain and disappointment that you ever feel in life is due to that desire going unfulfilled in some way. Now, Peter's phrase is life and good days. James' way of saying the exact same thing is crown of life and good and perfect gifts from above. Same thing. Everything we want because we want to see some version of life and good days, good gifts, and the crown of life. Now, life, we've talked about this many times, it refers to life as it should be, real living, increased flourishing and strength and health and growth and energy and sensation, all the components of life. Good days, or good and perfect gifts, is a very similar concept. It refers to that which brings joy and brings fulfillment and satisfaction and delight, benefit and profit, all the fullness of life. Your desire for all that is what steers and governs your life. It's why you do everything that you do. It's why you feel what you feel in your emotions all the time. It's because of that. When your craving for life and good days is not fulfilled right now, then that causes sadness or anger. When it looks like your craving for life and good days in the future is going to go unfulfilled, you're not going to get it in the future, then that causes depression or fear. When your desire for life and good days went unfulfilled in the past, that causes ingratitude and feeling emptiness or missing out. And whatever it is you're doing in your life right now, whether it's pleasing people or pleasing self or pleasing God, whatever it is, you're doing it because your heart is convinced that that's the way to get life and good days. Good gifts, good and perfect gifts, and the crown of life. That's why you do everything you do. Everyone is on a mission to have life and good gifts. Everyone. Your heart is constantly on the prowl for good days, good gifts, and life. Psalm 4:6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? That's the question we're always asking. Your answer to that question will dictate how you run, how you spend your life, where you go, where you'll turn. Your soul is always looking out for good gifts. And if you think that the source of good for your soul is over there, guess where you're going to go? You're going to go over there. And you can try to make yourself go somewhere else. You'll end up going over there if your soul really thinks that's where good gifts come from. Nothing is more important for deciding the outcome of your life than what your heart thinks is the source of good gifts and life. We found that the source of our sin, when we sin, is not the devil, it's not other people, it's not circumstances, it's not God. It's our own desires. So step one in overcoming sin in your life is stop trying to pass the blame, deal with the problem where it is. Every sin you ever commit is an inside job. Right? No one else made you sin. All sin comes from the heart. And the thing that gives power to temptation, the thing that makes it irresistible, the thing that makes a particular temptation seemingly impossible to resist, is a deceived desire in your heart. Our desires start out as our friends. They're good things. They're good gifts from God. They give us motivation. They're what move us through life. They're wonderful gifts from God when they stay where they belong. But when they get deceived about what the source of good is and what the source of life is, they become our worst enemy. Because in our quest for good gifts in real life, deceived desires will push us in the wrong direction. The way temptation works, we found last time, is like bait on a hook. That's what he's teaching here. The only purpose of bait is deception, right? That's what bait is for. Deceiving the animal into thinking it's getting something good when really it's getting death. Go ahead. Bite down on that thing. That nice, big, juicy worm. Bite down on it. It'll give you life and good days. That's what bait tells you. And in reality, what does it do? It gives you death. The normal reflex of the heart at sin is shock, disgust, horror, revulsion. But when we're deceived by the bait, the shock reflex is broken. And we're attracted instead of repulsed to that sin. We're naturally repulsed by death and attracted to life. And so the only way we can ever be attracted to death and death-giving things is by a desire being deceived into thinking that that's really life and good instead of death. That's why some temptations don't affect you at all and others are seemingly impossible to resist. The ones that are easy for you to resist, it's just because your desires aren't deceived. You can see that thing. You can see the hook. You can see it. You can see the barbs. The ones that are hard are the ones that your soul is deceived about. All you can see is the bait. Your mind looks at it and says, well, that's evil. You should be repulsed by that. And your soul just isn't repulsed. Your mind says, you should be afraid of that. That's dangerous. And your soul is just like, I'm not afraid. Your heart is convinced that committing that sin will be the best pathway to happiness. And so it's not disgusted. It's not revolted. It's not afraid. And when your desires get tricked into thinking that the way to get some good is by committing some sin, once that your desires believe that, temptation becomes impossible to resist. This is why it's so foolish to live by feelings. Don't live by your feelings. So many people think, well, this is the way I feel, therefore, this is the way things are. This is reality, because this is the way it feels. It's foolish to live that way, because desires can be deceived. A beginner pilot flies into some fog and it crashes because he thinks that he's flying level when really he's tilted towards the ground. You hear stories about that. Experienced pilots know that you get into the fog, you trust your instruments, not your gut feeling. You trust your gut feeling and you very soon become one with the ground. Trust the instrument panel in God's word, because feelings are easily deceived. So, how does that work? How does a desire become deceived? How do you get so tricked? Well, two ways. External suggestion and internal experience. Here's what I mean by that. First, you got external suggestion. From the outside, we're bombarded with messages, 100 sermons a day from this world trying to convince us that sin will make us happy. Constant preaching. That sin, it's depicted on TV, it's depicted in a movie in a way that makes it look desirable. No hook is involved, no negative outcome. Go ahead, get drunk, have sex whenever you want, with whoever you want. Get a divorce if you're having a hard time. Obey all the impulses of the flesh, and it'll result in nothing but life and good days. That's the message. They're cramming it down your throat constantly, all day. That's the world's message. But that's not enough. Just the message from the world coming to you isn't usually enough to deceive you. What really deceives the soul is personal experience. What happens is you try that sin once and it tastes really good. It feels good. And so your soul is like, yep, sure enough, that's the way to happiness. And it works in a vicious cycle. And you can tell, your brain can say all day long, no, it's not. But once you've experienced it, you're like, yeah, it is. And it's a vicious cycle. Once you've had the experience of the pleasure of sin, you're that much more susceptible to the preaching of the world when they're giving you these messages and you're seeing the commercials and you're like, yeah, yeah. And something's, and you got a string in your heart that resonates at that frequency. Now their commercials can really hook into your desires. Their blogs, their movies, their TV shows, their magazines, novels, university lectures, textbooks, conversations at the water cooler, at work, kids at school, unrelenting, unceasing, sermon after sermon, cramming the message down your throat. Happiness is found in sin. There's no hook. Or if there is a hook, you can get off it. It's no big deal. And every one of those messages throws a little bit more fuel on the fire, the smoldering little fire of desire that started when you first experienced that sinful pleasure. And your desires sink further and further down into the trap of deception. That's how it works. That's why it's so foolish for us to expose ourselves to unnecessary temptation. And this is just a key principle. Every time I do that, every time I expose myself to a temptation I don't need to be exposed to, I'm allowing a deceiving message to have more influence on me, to take me one step further. Sometimes people think, well, if I expose myself to a temptation and resist and succeed in resisting, that's good for me. That's practice. That's how I learn to resist. No. That's not going to strengthen you. If it's a temptation that you didn't need to be exposed to, you can do more harm than good by exposing yourself. Even if you resist it, there's still some harm done. Because every time I expose myself to a temptation, that lust of my flesh gets a little stronger. That deception goes a little further. My desires for that sin are one step closer to being deceived. And maybe I resisted it, but the resisting, if it didn't feel good, if the resisting didn't feel good, then all that does is further persuade my soul, what I really need to feel good is that sin. See? So it can deceive you. Even resisting temptation can deceive you. That's why Scripture teaches us, run from temptation. Don't handle it, run from it. Don't manage it, run. 2 Timothy 2:22 doesn't say, manage the desires of youth. Flee the desires of youth. And pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from temptation like Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. And join up with some saints who call on the Lord with a pure heart and run with them in the direction of righteousness. John Owen has a great statement on avoiding temptation. He says, rise mightily against the first actings of your temptation. Don't give it the least ground. Do not say, this far you shall come and no farther. If it's allowed one step, it'll take another. It is impossible to fix the bounds to sin. It is like water in a channel. If it breaks out, it will have its course. Preventing it is easier than stopping it. That's why James gives us that progression of sin in James 1, 14 and 15, that we may stop at the entrance. Do you find your corruption to begin to entangle your thoughts? Rise up with all your strength against it, with no less indignation than as if it had fully accomplished what it aims at. Consider, I like this part, consider what an unclean thought would have. It would have you roll yourself in folly and filth. Ask envy what it would have. Murder and destruction is at the end of it. Set yourself against it with no less vigor than if it had utterly debased you to wickedness. Without this course, you will not prevail. Wise words. It's exactly the same counsel that we get in Proverbs 7, where we read the story of the foolish young man who thought that he could walk near the street of temptation and still be safe, still handle it, and he ends up getting sucked in and ends in death. Sometimes if you tell people to avoid temptation, they cry legalism. Legalism, that's legalistic. There's no verse in the Bible that says I can't walk down that street. There's no verse in the Bible that says I can't drive by the liquor store or go to that movie or be alone on the internet with my computer. Yeah, that's true. That's true. That thing itself might not be sin, but for you, it's a baited hook. Maybe it's not sin, but it's a baited hook, and nothing will deceive your soul faster than swimming up to a baited hook and staring at the bait. Like, oh, how about that? My favorite thing right here at eye level. And that will deceive your soul. See, deception, it starts in the mind. You start to enjoy the sin by thinking about it. You don't even do it. You're just thinking about it. And it feels good just to think about it. So you think about it again. And then your soul becomes that much more convinced and that much more deceived. And then maybe you enjoy the sin with your eyes. And bit by bit, it progresses. And each new experience of pleasure fortifies and reinforces the deception more and more until it becomes cemented in your heart. And you can't undeceive it. So between the world's preaching and our dabbling, we deceive our desires.
Which desires in your heart have been deceived? That's where sin comes into being. That's how it's conceived. And what things have you been doing? Influences you've exposed yourself to, thought processes you might have indulged, dabbling in something, getting too close to something? What have you done that has resulted in deceived, impregnated desires? And what changes do you think God would have you make? I urge you, get this on paper. Write it down. In order for all this to work, you're going to have a very, very clear understanding at the outset of where desires have gone wrong. This is all introductory material here, but the detailed stuff we're going to get to later isn't going to work unless you have a clear understanding. So I urge you, write it down. What desires in your heart have been deceived? And then come back next time. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about how to undeceive a desire.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast will help you tap into deeper and deeper experiences of the fruit of the Spirit, especially self-control. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.